Good morning. This morning we're going to talk about sheep. Okay? I'm going to say it with a Welsh accent, Steve. Sheep. Thank you. Okay. But first of all, we're going to have sheep given out. My two lovely assistants, aka daughters. I've got two other lovely daughters. Okay, I've got sheep here. These represent a choking hazard. I've done a risk assessment. If you're a child of primary school age, please come and grab a sheep quickly. They may be given out to adults if there's any left. There are 99 sheep. Come on, come on, come on. Whoops. There are 99 sheep because I've given one to Joe. Happy birthday, Joe. I'm so glad you're in the building. I'm going to keep picking on you. Right. Come on, come on. There's more sheep. Give them out to the adults then. Get them out. Yep, it's important. Please don't throw them. Get them in the hands of an adult. Otherwise, I'll have Kerris shouting at me. Please, take a sheep. Right. I've been running with this for the last 4 months. I am only allowed half an hour. And I just believe this morning that God wants to encourage everybody sat in this room. And it's just come through the worship this morning. 2025 has been difficult, challenging, exciting. God's been doing some amazing stuff. We're looking into 2026, and that too will be challenging, difficult, but God is also doing amazing stuff. But the word encouragement is about getting alongside, being encouraged, but actually it can be quite a strong word. And I have seen a picture in the past, is it old English, encouragement, with a man with a kind of a spear, encouraging people. And I kind of feel in a gentle way that God wants to encourage in a firm way some of us that are here this morning to move us on, just to see us out of where we are. Okay, that's not a very big picture of sheep, is it? Okay, I thought it would be bigger than that. So, sheep. I'm going to talk about sheep. They're a bit suspicious of sheep. They're a bit dodgy, and I don't like them. I see them on a weekly basis or more when I'm out on my bike. Not many of you will see them that regularly. But when you come into contact with them, you think, a bit suspicious. You can come round a bend, and all of a sudden, there are sheep in the road. And last year, I came round the bend, there were sheep in the road. I hit the brakes, and the bike went from under me. And then, so I'm lying in the road, damage assessment, what hurts, what's broken, how's the bike, beginning to open my eyes, and the sheep is stood there, looking at me. It didn't even have the integrity to run off. What me? What me? Chewing. Okay, that's sheep. And for me, they're quite tasty. They make nice wool. That's a sheep. But the sheep are good at following, okay? They're good followers. Next one, please. The shepherd. You see, we're in our heads, we don't really come into contact with shepherds anymore, do we? We don't go into town to Tesco's or go out for a night and, oh, I met a bunch of shepherds. They stank. You know, they were a great conversation. So I see shepherds, I see farmers, and they're out on the quad bikes. This is a shepherd these days. And they've always got a dog on the back, or it's running around the field with large teeth and a tongue hanging out. And they're helping the shepherd or the farmer herd the sheep into the next field or move them. Because the sheep, They need encouragement. They need moving. However, for those of you who have your sheep, take your sheep in your hand now, please. Hold it in front of you. The Bible says, okay, we are sheep. And the Bible also says, because Jesus says, I am a shepherd, but I am the good shepherd. I'm the best shepherd there is. There's no one like me. I don't run off. I care for my animals. Just like the vet, an ordinary shepherd farmer would get the vet in if their sheep were sick. If they're thirsty, he would sort out water. But Jesus is a shepherd, and he cares for his sheep. So the sheep are you. But Jesus is the shepherd, and he also cares for you. So we're just going to look at a passage in the Bible, in John's Gospel, John chapter 10. And I'm going to come down. And I'm going to read it among you for a reason. Okay? Because this is Jesus not long before he was about to be crucified, before he was about to be killed. And Jesus deliberately came into the temple, calmly walking among a lot of people that had begun to hate him. They wanted to kill him. So you can feel that anger. You can feel that tension. And there were others there that were thinking, who is Jesus? They still hadn't worked it out. Now, a lot of the people that hated him, they knew all the scriptures, like through the old law. They knew who Jesus was. But they knew a Messiah was coming. They knew the prophecies in the Old Testament that were written hundreds of years before Jesus was actually born. They knew a Messiah was coming, but they hated him because the Romans had given them as law keepers to keep the peace. You just keep worshipping your God in your way. You just keep the peace and you can have the power. You can keep up making up the rules. Just keep the peace, all right? Just keep it quiet. So, it was now winter and Jesus was in Jerusalem at the time of Hanukkah, the festival of dedication. He was in the temple walking through the section known as Solomon's Colonnade. The people surrounded him. So they want to kill him. But God, the Father, and Jesus, he was just untouchable. They couldn't touch him. And they asked him, how long are you going to keep us in suspense? And you feel this moment, it's like, if you are the Messiah, tell us plainly. And you can almost like, there's two ways you can kind of take that. Some of them are thinking, oh, please, we really want to understand. We want to know that you are the Messiah. We want a bit of clarity. But there's also that kind of demonic hissing. Come on, come on, come on. Plainly say, I am Jesus, the King. And that's exactly what they wanted to hear. Because then they go, Romans, he said it. Get him out of here. He said he is going to be the king because the Romans did not want anyone else to challenge their authority. So there's this going on here. They wanted him out of there. And some of you here may be asking, so who is Jesus? I still haven't got, I'm not figuring out who he is. And then the rest of it, Jesus replied, I have told you and you don't believe me. The proof is the work I do. So the point here I'm making is, Jesus is a shepherd, as I've said, and Jesus speaks to his sheep. He speaks to everybody, but he speaks to those who know him. He speaks to those who don't know him, because he's saying, I want you to know me. But those who do know him, those who do have a relationship with him, he wants to hear. But Jesus is saying here, not just my words, I've told you in every single thing that I've done. I've fed 9,000 people. I've brought people back to life. But they're ignoring his holy, pure perfect life. And that was their choice. They were choosing to reject that. And then Jesus says, my sheep hear my voice. And that's what the key thing, if you remember nothing else, walk out, my sheep hear my voice. It's been a difficult year. It's been an exciting year. Next year is going to be the same. But we know Jesus has said, my sheep hear my voice. It's a certainty. You can hear God's voice this morning in this building. So Jesus the shepherd speaks, just like the farmer speaks to his sheep. But Jesus the shepherd speaks in a number of other different ways I just want to go into briefly. Can I have the next slide, please? Romans. So, in Romans chapter 12, verse 6 to 8, I'm just going to read, and a couple of ways I'm just going to quickly highlight. In his grace, God has given us different gifts for doing certain things well. So if God has given you the ability to prophesy, speak out with as much faith as God has given you. If your gift is serving others, and serve them well. If you're a teacher, teach well. If your gift is to encourage others, be encouraging. There's a couple of things I'll put up there. So God speaks through giving people in the church the gift of prophecy. The gift of prophecy enables us to know things that are going to happen in the future. It brings in, God gives us encouragement, and God challenges us through it. But the thing I want to just focus in on this morning is the gift of encouragement. This is just foundational. This is absolutely essential as where we are in terms of thinking about planting out into creating a new church and the city church here and how God is working in that. It's foundational. We need to know how to encourage people. And if you're thinking, oh, what does that really look like? I'm going to embarrass you, Phil and Faye Horton. If you want to know what it means to be an encouraging couple, this couple here have encouraged us for the last 30 years. Because we came to Sheffield as students, as in Louise and I, before we were married, and they have loved us. They have encouraged us and supported us for 30, 40 years. And if you're thinking, ah, what can God give me? What do I want? What do I want God to do through me in the coming year? Pray that God gives you the gift of encouragement. Give me prophecy. Give me all these other gifts. But this is foundational. This is what the church is long term. This, we want to build solidly. We need to know how to encourage people and have that God give that, us that gift. Because you hear God's voice. You hear the shepherd's voice through people. Next one. I haven't just put this up here because I wanted to show a picture of a donkey, or for Steve Wiley to say donkey in Scotland, so Scottish accent, I can't do it. But there is a very serious point behind this. God spoke to a man in the Old Testament called Balaam. He was deliberately going to do what God clearly told him, don't do it. Okay, if you want to know more on that story, Google it. And if you read the rest of the Bible, there are other situations, there are other people where God speaks to them when they try and they're determined to do what he has told them, don't do it. So just think of the donkey. Next one. Another way that God has spoken. If you can't see it, that is a youth hostel in the middle of the Cairngorms that I went walking with my friend Jeremy and Sarah in Scotland before we came to university. It has no running water, no heating, and I won't talk about the toilets. They were worse than devoted. But in that time, God spoke to me, and it was one evening, we were about to leave the youth hostel and walk 3 hours back to get the coach, and Louise was going to come up and join us for youth hosteling and walking. And that evening, I felt terrible. I felt really ill. Early 20s, and I felt ill. I was in pain, and I had to get out of the youth hostel, and I was praying that God would do something. And I can remember being sat on a bench in the middle of the Highlands. It wasn't actually raining for once, looking at a clear sky in pain and praying and talking to God. And at that point, God said to me in an almost audible voice, "You have become bitter and angry, and you need to repent." And I had. I'd got myself involved in a relationship that went badly wrong. I'd done other stuff, and I'd become angry and cynical for some time. And I repented at that point. And at that point, I became better. The pain had gone. And then the next day when Louise arrived by coach in Fort William, a relationship started with Louise. I didn't know Louise very well at all. I'd heard of Louise. She was the one, I think she kind of liked me because of the car. She kicked the tires. But then over that week or a week or so that we spent together in the Highlands walking, I got to know her and got to like her. I love her. But I wouldn't have been able to do that unless God had broken in and clearly spoke to me. And I believe everybody in this room can expect God's moments. You don't have to be in the Highlands. It can be in the kitchen, by the kitchen sink. God breaks in by his grace. Okay. Next one. This is the most important one, the way that God speaks. Blessing reminded us of this. I spoke about this last week, so I'm going to remind us all. This is absolutely critical. You see, God does speak in all the ways that I've listed. But what we do is we go, right, how does that line up with things that God has told us in the Bible? Over thousands of years, God has spoken, and they were written down in manuscripts, and we still have thousands of those. If you want to know more, talk to John Allen. He did an excellent Alpha Talk a few years back. That was brilliant. And the Gospels, all the stuff that was written about Jesus, we can still trace them back to original manuscripts. So the Bible is 100% reliable, documented, legal. It stands up legally with evidence, because there were thousands of witnesses, hundreds of witnesses that were involved in the writing of the stories of Jesus. Now, I just want to bring another encouragement. In front of you, I have a Bible. Yeah, great. This Bible is over 40 years old. It's younger than me. And what I bought this when I was in my teenage. I have read it, and I've read it, and it got to the point where I was getting through it several times a year. But as I was doing this, I was highlighting, and I'm writing notes. And I've done this for years, and I've since bought another one. But what this has done, it's provided me with a record and a map. Every time I look at a particular scripture, I go, oh yeah, God said this to me then. And I can remember some of the occasions where God's done that. So can I encourage you, if you're young, and if you're not so young, to start doing that? Because you can have notebooks, but how many notebooks have we written over the years and we can never find that encouraging verse or that thought that links to a particular verse in the Bible? It's just like computers. They are very fast at accessing information and data on the hard drive. They are very quick for the nerds. If you're doing this, every time you read that passage, you come to that verse, you will have with it stuff that God has said to you over the past. So that's my encouragement there. So you've got the map to do. So I would also encourage you just to spend time, if you're not, just focusing on one verse. As you get into it, he's praying, God, speak to me through this one verse. And if you're in the Old Testament, ignore the rest of it. Pretend you know nothing else. What is God saying to me in this particular verse? That's one of the traps I've fallen into until I spoke to someone a few weeks ago who's a lecturer at Spurgeon's Bible College. He said, just look at the old verse. So if you read the Old Testament, pretending you don't know anything about other history or anything that's going to come, it's like, oh, yeah, wow, that's why they thought like that. That's why they did that. Oh, yeah, that makes sense now. I'll be a little less judgmental. So it's been really helpful. So, and I would also encourage you, if you do write notes, whatever, if you have got your Bible, buy yourself a Bible. Because I was encouraged. What was the final straw for me was a few months ago when Richard was preaching about the Bereans, and I'm sat there with my Bible app, and, you know, loss of Wi-Fi, couldn't get on there. I thought, I've had enough. I'm bringing my Bible to church. I'm going to write the notes, sermon notes in there as well. And just to help you do that, Tim Butcher recommended me a good supplier of very fine pens. I won't mention the brand, but these are brilliant. Okay, enough. My second point is a shepherd who cares. I'm going to read this, and that's been coming through the worship this morning. Jesus is a shepherd who cares. And he did this, and he showed us this by what he did. So, and he carries on speaking to the people in the temple. My sheep hear my voice, and I know them. That's just come through it over and over again this morning. And they follow me. Now, what does it mean to follow the shepherd? I believe that means to copy. When you follow someone or you follow something, you copy. Parents, leaders, teachers, movie stars, old word, and it's great, isn't it? People you see on social media, you're following them if you're copying them. And then Jesus says, I give them eternal life, and they will never perish, and no one will snatch them out of my hand. My Father, who has given them to me, is greater than all, and no one is able to snatch them out of the Father's hand. Now this is something I want to underline this morning. Then Jesus says, I and the Father are one. You can imagine how they're beginning to feel as he's in that temple. Because he's equating himself with God. He's basically saying, I am God. The Jews recognize this. So, next one. The Jews picked up stones and again to stone him. Jesus answered them, I have shown you many good works from the Father. For which of them are you going to stone me? Good question. The Jews answered him, it is not for a good work that we are going to stone you, but for blasphemy, because you, being a man, make yourself God. So this isn't Paul Hain this morning telling you that Jesus is God. This is clearly God saying it in the Bible. So, next one. Under a shepherd who cares. So, this is an amazing passage. So if you like to pick up your sheep, got all your sheep? Okay. As I have said, this sheep is us. This sheep is me. And in Isaiah, this is written several hundred years before Jesus. This is one of the prophecies that the Jewish leaders, the religious leaders that love rules, love their power, before they were alive. This is prophecy about Jesus. All we like sheep have gone astray. We've turned everyone to his own way. Ooh. What does that mean? We know in the real world that sheep wander off, they go through hedges, they jump walls just because they're there. But actually, what that means is we all have and do stupid things. We all have committed sin. I bet we've all done stupid things this morning. We've said things we shouldn't really have said. We've done things that are disgusting and God hates. So that's us. And it's very clear. And this prophecy is an amazing one because it does a flip. And Ben pointed this out to me this week. It does a flip. Because actually, the sheep that you're now holding, the sheep that you're now looking at, is Jesus. So this is us, and this becomes Jesus. And the Lord has laid on him the iniquity of us all. I'll explain how. For hundreds of years, God said, I want you to kill animals and burn them to make these are sacrifices to show that you deserve death and punishment and you have done wrong. And this symbolizes, so as the Jews and us as a people deserve death for all the evil and all the wrong that we have done. But God says, I won't punish you, just to remind you all of all the horrible stuff that you've done and you do, you must sacrifice animals to me and burn them, and I won't judge you. But ultimately, and the priest, what the priest would say, he would lay his hand on the animal before the animal was killed. And I won't go into the graphic details of how the animals were killed, but this was horrendous. But Jesus, walking among them, knew he was going to be that final sacrifice. He knew he was going to be killed to take that punishment that everybody had been born up to that point deserved. And all of us, he was going to be that sacrifice for us. So our iniquity, all the evil stuff we've done is laid on him. Okay. And my final slide. This is not an advert for an Outward Bound or adventure holiday or anything. This is a photo from Amman. Went to Amman a couple of years ago, and I spent a week being driven around by someone who is a trained paramedic, Mike Lee, and who trained to drive at high speed on blue lights and has done so for the last 25 years or more. Still drives around like he's got blue lights. But he's exciting to be with him, and it's safe to be with him. It's scary to be with him. And the reason I've got this picture here is, one, for an hour or so, we went off-roading. And I was in the car with Mike Lee driving. And you probably can't see it very well, but they're not tarmac roads. There are no crash barriers. There are no signs. And the roads were going up and down. They're narrow, down gravel and whatever. And it was terrifying. But I had a trust in Mike Lee. I know he knew what he was doing. And I could relax. And even in traffic, I could relax. I was quite happy to have let Mike have the wheel. Now, that is, I'm going to come back to that story in a second. There's another story, another illustration that I often come back to, and it comes back into my head. If Jesus is God, Jesus created me, he has every right to my life, he has given me my life. And you could say that it's like having a car. And God has given you your life, and it's like a car. And you driving that car, and that driving is you're making the decisions, you're making the choices, you're going where you want to go. Well, really, that car's not yours. It was given to you. And what God wants to do, he wants to be in that car driving. Because actually, that's the most exciting, scary, and safe position to be. But I do believe, God says, God is saying, there has to come a point, there has to come a time, as soon as possible, for that, your car, for you to stop. If you're driving that car. Because you can't change drivers in a car unless the car stops or you're watching a stunt film or a drama film. Trust me, I've tried it. I took my daughter out on a driving lesson and we agreed to swap over. Didn't quite communicate very well and I fell out of the car. In the process, it was still moving. But I think what God is saying this morning, if he's not in that driving seat, stop the car. Let's swap over. Or if I'm in that car, I'm in the passenger seat, don't just ask me advice or then keep driving where you want to go. Because if you carry on like that, there's going to be a crash. It's going to be a mess. So I'd encourage you, stop this morning. Recognize that Jesus is speaking and that Jesus cares so much that he died for you. His body was ripped apart and broken for you, and then he rose again and became alive again. So I want to bow our heads this morning. We're going to pray.